Would you open your Bibles with me to our text? Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10 verse number 23 is the text that we had in Sunday school, and it will be also here in this morning's message. And in Sunday school, the Lord burdened my heart to preach a sermon that he gave me at 7 o'clock this morning, entitled, Great is Thy Faithfulness, just walking through the Word of God and pondering various things concerning the Lord and just rejoicing and that God does not change, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the Lord is faithful, as you see on the screen behind you, that theme verse that's being captivated for this 60th anniversary. In Hebrews 10, verse number 23, I would like for us to read this together as a church family this morning, because this is a verse for all of us. And this is a passage here, an epicenter text, in which God is seeking to encourage and stir and challenge the church to embrace these things, to live these things. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse number 23, let's read it together, the resolve that we should have. 3, 2, 1. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This morning in the Sunday school hour, we preached how that God is faithful in his attributes, how that God is faithful in his ability, that there's nothing too hard for God. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, as was preached from Ephesians 3, verse number 20, that no matter what it may be, that God is able to bring victory, he's able to bring strength, he's able to help us overcome whatever adversity or adversary that we may face in our life, that God is able. We studied briefly, as it was just a 40-minute message, you say, that was brief? But if you only know preachers, right, there's so much going on, we could preach for 4 hours. And by the way, there's a difference between a long sermon and a hostage situation, all right? There's a little bit of a buffer there. But God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness in his attributes, in his ability, in his actions, just as he performs supernatural things for his people throughout the Word of God and history past. God is no respecter of persons, and we're able to glean from those things, understanding just as he did it for them, he's able to do it for us. And there's a lesson through all his actions, that God does everything on point, on purpose. There's no mistake, there's no accident, there's no whoops or uh-oh with God, but God is in control. He's sitting on his throne. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is supernatural in all his ways, in all his works, in all his word, in all his wisdom. And God wants to do great things for us if we would just simply yield and allow him to perform his actions in our life. We preached in Sunday school about how his faithfulness is great concerning his affection, his love for every single one of us. And no matter what sin we've committed, that he loves us in spite of us. We made that awkward observation that if we put your sin up on this screen this morning, every single one of us, that we went through a slideshow of sins that every single person in this room has done, that could it be that we would look at each other a little different? But God doesn't look at us any different. He looks at us in love. In loving kindness, he has drawn us, the Bible says in the New Old Testament. He's faithful in his answers, always answering prayer. He's faithful in his attention. He knows when you stand up and when you sit down. He knows the thoughts that you think. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He knows the count of the steps that you take. And he is faithful in his atonement. We ended the message with that, that no matter who you are or what you've done, that God can save you and God wants to save you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was unlimited atonement. He died for all, didn't he? He paid for this sacrifice as a sacrifice for the sin of the world for every single person. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And there's a doctrine that's floating out there called Calvinism that says that he predestinated or elected some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. And that flies directly in the face, contrary and opposite of what we just sang. Whosoever will, praise God, it's for everyone. As I ended the testimony and the message this morning in that Sunday school hour, just as God saved my dad out of a life of drugs and alcohol there in the streets of New York City, and then also saving my mother as a risque dancer running the streets of New Jersey, and God doing a transformative work in the life of my parents, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus loves you. Amen. And he wants to save you. He is able to save them to the uttermost. As one preacher once said, from the uttermost to the guttermost. You think about those tribal villages in Africa. The people that live as nomads in the Gobi Desert of Mongolia. all of the scores of thousands that will gather in mass assembly in Saudi Arabia and worship Allah. Those that are steeped in the deception of Mormonism. My own family, Roman Catholicism. People that live somewhere along a tributary in the Amazon jungle, and all they've ever slept in is a hammock on a thatched roof, in a thatched roof hut on stilts. I've been there, I've seen it myself. Every single person alive, it is the will of God for them all to be saved. He is faithful. But notice now is this message, and really it's a part one and a part two, if you will. Notice the transition, and this is where the special comes in. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Notice, church, that this is a choice. And by the way, this is for everybody. It's not for whoever wants to sign up. Listen, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, he wants us all in. Amen? He is not looking for a half-hearted Christianity. He's looking for a wholehearted Christianity. He is looking in the heart of every single child in this room to the silverest of saint. He is looking for a spirit, a reckless abandon, someone who's radical, someone who's going to stay faithful and stay after it. We're not going to quit. We're not going to cower. We're not going to compromise, but we're going to give it everything we've got for our God. God has been faithful to us, and God is faithful. Now the question needs to be asked, will you be faithful to God? What does God's faithfulness stir within your heart? Why is it, could it be, that there is an indifference among our youth? Where are the next generation of preachers, of warriors, of missionaries? Where are the fathers in this room that will stand and be men of God in their home, fighting the influx of the world and of wickedness? Virtuous women that are rising up valiantly for Christ. We're going to fight for their children and for their, not fighting with their children or with their husband, but fighting for their children and fighting for their husbands and fighting for holiness and godliness and separation from the muck and the mire of this old world. And man, we understand God has us here on purpose, just as God always has a purpose. He has left us here for a purpose, and God is looking for a generation of Christians who will be faithful just as he is faithful. And the greatest words of commendation we will ever hear him say, as it's etched in scripture, well done. Now hold on, in order to hear well done, you got to do well. And being erratic, hit and miss in this thing called the Christian life is not faithfulness. Skimming the surface and doing, well, when it's conducive, convenient, comfortable for my schedule, I'll go ahead and live for God. No, it's a 24/7 calling. It is a privilege. And our dear brother that stood behind this pulpit who had no idea what I was going to preach, but as we mind the Lord through this message, ambassadors for Christ. And God is looking for all hands on deck. This is not for a few hyperactive Christians in the church. And Temple Baptist Church will miss the mark of what God desires to do through it in accomplishing wonders and, Daniel 11 says, doing exploits if we are not all in. This is a message this morning about commitment. This is a message this morning about surrendering, about someone who's willing, if need be, to rededicate themselves to the cause and the call of God. Understanding that this is a battle. This is not pretend. This is not play. This is not something that we perform. That's what a hypocrite was, someone who wears the mask, something that goes through the motions, checking off the list of all this Jesus stuff, and I'm here, yay, I'm going to wave my little pom-poms as a cheerleader. Thank God for 60 years, and I'm not trying to be indifferent or calloused or disrespectful, but it took sweat, blood, and tears, sleepless nights and sacrifice of people for 6 decades for us to even see what God has done to this point. And my question is, where is the commitment? I'm looking across the room, and I'm not trying to come in here and be mean or nasty or ugly, but rather simply expound as I hope you don't hear me, but you hear God through his word, that we would embrace this conviction to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. All of us this morning, if we could swing from chandeliers, we could, and we would, because, man, great is his faithfulness. Can God look down at us and say, great is their faithfulness? It's taken past commitment, but it'll only take present commitment for there to be future commitment. And so with that in mind, the Lord has burdened my heart to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. And that's why we need to preface this song so we understand the direction of this message as God has burned within my heart to preach this truth. Embrace this. This is for us, the rallying cry. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Think about it. With the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. Praise the Lord for that. On then, Christian soldiers, unto victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. As she plays an interlude, I do want to remind us of Matthew 16:18, where God has given the promise that the very gates of hell cannot stand against the heaven-ordained church. You realize the church is not a property or a building, and we thank God for what he's provided. It's a people. You are the church. And the church is the only heaven-ordained institution that can stand against the very literal gates of hell and experience miraculous victory in the day and age in which we live. God is looking for men, women, young people, and children that are going to be all in. Amen. I enlist. I don't have to be drafted. I volunteer. I sign up. I thank God for the privilege that I get to live for Christ and stand for truth, holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let's sing now just the last verse. It'll be the third or the fourth. The Lord hasn't told me yet, but we're just singing one more. We had not practiced this before, and so I just revealed that. Whoops. Okay, here we go. Ready? Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Sing it now with me. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you so much for playing that this morning. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I pray that the testimony of this church will always, ever will be onward, not sideward. We ain't compromising and becoming culturally relevant. We're not going to cater to the whims of this world or the wants of a perverse generation. Not sidewards, not backwards. Doing less for the Lord, but rather desiring for God to use this to do more. And church, this is a choice. And I pray that every single woman and man and young person in this room and child will make a choice, that you will make a choice in this room There is a mental and spiritual line drawn on the sand. And those of us that are on the Lord's side, that we will say yes, adamantly yes, eagerly and energetically and with excitement, a joyful yes, it's a privilege to live for Jesus. And everyone else in this room that it's not truly living for Christ, that you would, with great joy in your heart, say, yes, I will. God, forgive me that I haven't. I'm convicted by that and ashamed of how I've been taking life for granted. And I understand I've only got one shot at this thing. Only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I understand I may have wasted or squandered moments, but as for me and my family and my house, we will serve the Lord from this day forward in sincerity and truth. Here we go. We're jumping all in. Amen. Some of you men are hesitant because you're worried what your wife will think. You're worried what your husband will think because he's borderline. He's not all in on this thing. Parents are hesitant because, well, this is such a radical move that what about our teenagers? We don't want to rock the boat, you know? We've got a very, very dicey and very tender situation at home as it is now, and I don't know if we should do anything crazy, like start family devotions. Like be a part of church soul winning. Where young people see a mom and a dad who privately, yes, and personally and passionately, yes, but even publicly, not for display, but rather by testimony, that they know that dad and mom are prayer warriors and that you lead your family in prayer and in principle. None of this in this message today is to be a smack on the face or a swift kick in the britches. That's not what I'm doing here this morning, but my heart is stirred. My heart burns. My heart is burdened for the generation in which we live. And I know, I'm so eager. I know that if God was able to do great revival in history past, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is able to do it today. But it took the resolve of a generation that was going to grab a hold of God and have guts for God, that were going to be faithful to the things of God, whether it was popular or not, and say, God, we wait for thee to do wonders. Faithful and committed unto the Lord. Father, help us as we continue in this message. We need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We ask that you would please be with our hearts. I pray that we would be tender, that we'd be sensitive and submissive to you. I pray that not one word would fall to the ground. That has been our prayer and our desire for this day. Lord, I'm here but for a brief time. Lord, I don't even deserve to be here. I find this to be a privilege. Lord, I pray that these people have not come, as I've emphasized in Sunday school, to listen to a man. Lord, I don't have it. But you do. And I'm here simply to be a vessel, emptied, but I pray anointed, that you can work through and use, Lord, for thy glory, some way, somehow, in this precious church, that your word, that your Holy Spirit, that you, by thy hand, would stir us and strengthen us, and that you would help us to be committed, motivated, Lord, to live for you, rededicated to your cause and your calling. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, we find in this verse, let us, which means that we must allow this. We must choose to do it. A choice. I'll use this handheld. A choice signifying, it signifies a determination. Yesterday afternoon, as I was praying and pondering over these things, the Lord stirred my heart with this message and was writing this even late into the night. Lord, what would you have me to preach? And as I was studying this text here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, there's three things concerning a determination that we ought to have, as we find God challenge us here with. Holding fast without wavering, number one, may our determination for Christ be doctrinal. Would you write that down? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And Pastor, you literally preached the first point this morning. As we were thinking about our former pastor and the other dear brother that was a part of this, and these two men laboring together and God doing a work in the infancy of this church and God building his church, God giving the increase, we found, as Pastor testified, and I quote because I wrote it in my notes with asterisks next to it, they were faithful to the Bible. There's a lot of opinions out there. There's a lot of preferences out there. There's a lot of positions that people can take out there. But church, the truth is all of our positions and all of our preferences should always align with biblical principle. We need to build our life on the Bible. I want to ask this morning very carefully, but yet very boldly, how real is this book to you? Our testimony should be the Bible is my sole authority
S-O-L-E, my only authority for faith and practice. Now, I'm not here to mince words and get into an argument, but as a 38-year-old man, I don't claim to know anything. The older I get, the more I realize, the less I know. Amen. Amen. But I'm convinced of this. The Bible should not be, listen carefully and don't throw stones yet. The Bible should not be our final authority. The Bible should be our sole authority. When you say the word final, it signifies that something else precedes it in order for it to be last. I don't want anything before the Bible. I don't want my pragmatism or my relativism or humanism or any of these things that are floating out there. I don't want any other philosophical books or various attributes of character, so on and so forth, to be something that regulates me, that guides me, that directs me. I need to follow the Word of God. It is a filter. It is like glasses. It's what I view everything through, the lens of Scripture. Having a biblical worldview, that it is not last or final. It's got the last say. No, it should have the first say. It is preeminent in all things. It's not predominant. Well, it's important. Get rid of that mindset. Because it is unbiblical. The Word of God needs to be essential. It is preeminent. It's not just important. And yes, I'll take it into consideration of what it says in this profession of faith and being doctrinal, this determination of this is something that is not in which I add to my life, but it is, period, my life. The Bible says it, I believe it. The Bible says it, that settles it. And everything that I glean always goes through the context and filter of the precious Word of God. It is my sole authority. It's first and foremost. That's it right there. And there are other things. Amen? All sorts of things and rules of conduct and character and such that we ought to live by, be guided and governed by. But all of that needs to be dovetailed directly with the Word of God. Anything else, throw it out. I don't care what you think. You shouldn't care what I think. What does God say? And let us be centered on Scripture. Let us have a life that's built on the Bible, building our marriage on the Bible, building our music on the Bible, building our convictions on the Bible, building our children on the Bible, building the ministries that God entrusts unto us on the Bible, not doing that which is right in our own eyes, because we can become very good at convincing ourselves that something is right. But God may say it's wrong. And I really do hope this morning that you're okay with that. And that we are willing, it's hard, it is hard. It's hard to swallow our pride and to admit that we were wrong. But to be willing to do that in our life and say, Lord, I pray that you'll help me, grow me, strengthen me. God, stir my heart to be doctrinal in my determination. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That God, help me to be the real deal Christian. Kids see too many hypocrites in the home. Anybody perfect in this room? I ain't perfect. Far from it. We like to present ourselves that way, don't we? We ought to be charactered. We ought to be sensible and spiritual in all that we do. But let's not be a Pharisee. Let's not be a hypocrite. And so many times we try to excuse and justify and whitewash the things that we do and the stances that we take when, man, I believe that there needs to be an old-fashioned revival in our homes across America, in our church houses, of authentic Christianity, transparent Christianity, where there is a profession of our faith. People know what we believe and why we believe it. Amen? And we're consistent with that by the grace of God as much as we can, that God would help us and strengthen us and enable us to be doctrinal, that we would be living a life that is founded, a life that is founded. We need the Word of God. I'm thankful we got the Bible. Amen. By the way, I believe the King James Version is the Word of God for the English-speaking people. I thank God that he has promised us that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I don't want to paraphrase. I don't want what somebody theorizes to be what it says. I want men that are very careful and very cautious and even critical in the right sense of yielding unto us a translation that is a perfect mirror of what we find in those languages of Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. And I, for one, have the conviction and submit myself to the authority of the King James Version. I believe that God can be true to his word in providing for us in every word book. By the way, the devil doesn't want us to have every word. Because he knows if you live by every word, then he will lose in the time of testing and temptation, as he tempted Jesus. He can gain the advantage. Let's not be ignorant of his devices, the Bible warns, lest he take advantage. I want everything I need in my arsenal to win victory and go forward as more than a conqueror. Amen. We must be doctrinal, hold fast without wavering. The profession of our faith, the Bible says, God, give us a determination that is doctrinal. Thank the Lord we have the Bible. This profession, this doctrinal profession that we have, it should be, and I scribbled this in the margin of my notes here, it should be public. It should be public. And the Bible says, and listen as I read Ephesians 6:19, it says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Man, this should be something that's public. I pray that your children know that you're public, if you will, about this profession of faith. I pray that your coworkers, they can sense, even if it's not even a word said, there is something that radiates or something that resonates out of you, that they know that you are a child of God, that you're in love with Jesus, that you get to, and this whole thing, we don't have to and drug our feet along, you know, but we're delighted in serving God, living for God, standing for truth, doing what's right. Psalm 40, listen to a few other verses. Psalm 40, verse number 10, it says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I'm not some secret Christian. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Do you realize that God has given every single one of you a congregation to preach the gospel to? I guarantee 99% of the people that I'll meet, you'll never meet. And 99% of the people that I meet, you'll never meet. I propose that in an area this populated, now I come from a town of 6,000 people, so, you know, we live two blocks from cornfields and such, and so there's, you know, and we're the biggest town in that area, in the whole county. Everybody else has about 200 people, 300 people in it. We got the Walmart, you know, and the Mexican restaurant and Pizza Hut, so we're like the place, the county seat. Let's go to Washington, Iowa. But I propose that in a place like this with so many sprawling towns and we got the cities and all these things, I'd say most likely a vast majority of the people that, I'll pick on a couple of men this morning, the vast majority of the people that this dear brother here meets, this dear brother right here may never meet in his life, may never have his path crossed with the people that he comes in contact with. And God has given you, dear brother, a great congregation. Every soul is precious. Amen. Oh, I pray that God would help us to have a determination in our profession of faith that it is doctrinal, that it would be something public. Psalm 89, verse number 1. Psalm 89, 1, the Bible says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You know what your grandkids need? They need to hear and see a profession of faith that's public. Grandma, grandpa is unashamed about Jesus, unhesitant in living for the Lord, that who we are as individuals, it is based upon the Bible, faithful to the Bible, committed to the Bible, real, authentic, transparent in everything we say and do based upon the Bible. Our profession should be public. Our profession should be precious. Precious. 2 Peter 1:1 testifies our most precious faith, or our precious faith. Jude, verse number 20, talks about our most holy faith. This determination to be doctrinal, that every single one of us should be committed to, do we consider this profession something that should be public? Do we consider this something that is precious? I don't have the video cued. We had made a short film years ago called The Price of Truth, and it discusses the persecution of believers in times past and also what people are facing around the world today that are saved by the same Jesus, that live the same faith that we do. There's a video that we have toward the end of that documentary, and it shows as suitcases of Bibles are being opened. And maybe you've seen the pixelated video of this on the internet. But there are suitcases of Bibles being opened in a country in the Far East. in the Orient, I don't know which country, I presume China, but as it's being opened, there is a mad rush filled with excitement and tears as people get a copy of the Bible in their language for the very first time. Precious. They hugged the Bible. They reverentially opened up the cellophane, the plastic wrapping the Bible. They pulled it out in awe. And I'm not sensationalizing. I'm factually giving you the description of what you can see with your own God-given eyeball in the video. Pulling out the Bible, flipping through the pages, smelling it. So thrilled to smell a Bible. Weeping tears that are dripping on the covers of their Bible. After the rush of excitement, the hallowed hush that came over them as they're there and gingerly, reverentially, delicately looking through and seeing it, and just with excitement and awe, this precious faith, this profession, this is true, thank God, I've got a Bible. I'm not asking this morning when's the last time that you hugged your Bible or kissed your Bible or smelled your Bible or wept on your Bible, but I'm asking you how precious the profession of our faith and your faith truly is. There should be something that overwhelms us that we will physically hug it every once in a while. I believe that. Or we get overwhelmed in that private place and man, there'll be tears that'll get stained on the pages of our Bible. Or overwhelmed with the awe that God would give us his word and that this is something that we can claim and live by. And God give us this determination to be doctrinal, this profession of our faith, that this is something that ought to be public. This ought to be precious to us. I'm burdened about the flippancy, the indifference, the apathy across America concerning the profession of our faith. I'm convicted by it in my own life. I'm taking a trip. It is a lot to unpackage. But I'm taking a trip to India in January, and I'm not going to share all the details of that, but we're getting 35,000 John and Romans prepared for that, and most of the people that will get those, if not all the people that will get those, have never had any portion of the Bible whatsoever. Most who will come to the Crusades, we're having 6 Crusades, well over 20 to probably 25,000 different people in attendance to these meetings. A vast majority of them will never once have heard about Jesus. Generationally in darkness, in the shackles of their own religion, false beliefs, the idols that they worship, even in their own dwellings and homes, but their soul coming in abrupt contact with the reality of Christ. The richness of his word, truth, as in the book of Acts, you find heathen people and pagans coming to the sweet, precious, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, even just with the first interaction of the gospel. By the way, we've been experiencing that across the world with the ministry. It's overwhelming and breathtaking. And when those people, the over 18,000 that have been saved since last year, when these vast majority of these people and their soul receives the reality of Christ, and publicly and passionately, they reject everything they've ever believed, getting rid of their idols and their false gods that are even in their own homes. And there, in public profession of faith, standing and with tears streaming down their cheeks, having really no idea how to accept Christ as their personal Savior, but there in that moment saying yes to God, the one true God, as thousands of them have testified. I never knew that there was a God who loved me. I never knew that there was a true God like Jesus. He is the way. And they're so passionate in your faith. He is the way. They understand it for the first time and it becomes precious. I'm so burdened that we take for granted what we have. May God make it real again in our hearts. And the reason we lose our young people, I'm not trying to be mean or nasty or ugly with you, but the reason we lose our young people is because this book is not real. It's not real. Oh, it's real in the physical sense, tangible sense, but its words have not been hid in here. where it is going to literally encode my DNA of how I function as a human being. Going forward for God. This needs to be real. A determination that is doctrinal. We can build our life up on what we think, and all other ground is sinking sand. Be careful. And by the way, there is no shame in drawing application from biblical principle to have biblical conviction. Nothing more makes me want to slap someone in the face. I'm joking. I am from New York, so I don't know if you can take me serious or not. Originally, I'm from New York. Where are our brothers and sister that's from New York? Are they here today? Okay, praise God. Amen. All right, we'll get together after church, all right? My dad was from Queens, born in Jamaica. All right, my father-in-law pastored in Queens, New York, there for 26 years. But anyway, nothing more that wants me to slap someone in the face than somebody say, well, show me the chapter and verse. Sometimes God does not give us specifics because he's given us a general principle that covers all the specifics, such as Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That takes care of all of it, doesn't it? There is now no litmus test of, well, this is acceptable, and this way over here is really wicked and carnal and bad, and we would never watch that. But then what do you have? You have a gradient of 0 to 10. And who's the one setting the scale and the standard? Me. In pragmatism. When God says, I'll set the standard for you, don't even look at anything that's wrong. Let's not overcomplicate the Bible. And by the way, that's just one out of so many. And from something like that, we can then draw application from his word into our lives, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So many others that can be utilized in everything that we do. Give glory to God. There's so much that can be drawn. Boy, we have application from this, and this should be something. God, give us a determination that is doctrinal. Our profession should be public, precious. It should be passed down. What you believe, sir, ma'am, should be something that you are actively educating and influencing and investing in your children and grandchildren. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2, I just preached from that text about a month ago in a church in Arkansas. The Lord gave me a message, and praise the Lord. But gleaning from that, not to preach that message, but it was just so wonderful and encouraging. You know, I'm a dad. I've got 5 kids, 12, 10, 8, 5, and 3 months. And we do travel a vast majority of the year together as a family. For me to be here by myself is like a fish out of water. It really is. It's not usual. And I'm sorry that you're missing out on the family. But you study 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul is investing into Timothy. The same things that you have heard of me and I have committed to you, I want you to turn around and pass on and commit to faithful men. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2 talks about. Paul, Timothy, faithful men. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2 then says, these faithful men will then pass it on and invest it into others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. 4 generations. And as an individual in this room, you should be so adamant in your biblical conviction that you're looking down the road to the 4th generation. And people that compromise, what's compromise, by the way? Changing our mind about something God has not changed his mind about. Well, I think this is okay, and you know, all this stuff, and just this straitjacket of separation and all this nonsense. I need to be free. You're opening yourself up to be a target. And it may not be you, but it may be your kids. It may be your grandchildren. Well, I'm going to go ahead and change what I think because this is what I want and I have peace about it. What trajectory is that putting the 4th generation? What path is that putting the 4th generation on? Your compromise today, you lowering the standard and the conviction in your life, mom, dad, is literally going to bring who knows what upon those that you may never meet down the road as the Lord tarries his coming. We need to have a determination that is doctrinal, that we are going to grab a hold of the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, We sing it as kids, but we need to say it as adults. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. That the only way that you will ever get me to loosen my grip or to release my grasp on the Bible is over my dead body. That's what this verse is talking about. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You're saying, Brother Garrett, well, you're coming off intense. I know. And this is what God would have me to preach. And being yielded to the Spirit with just a Sunday morning and a Sunday school hour, that's it. Flying in, spending all that money to bring me here. We need to be faithful. God has blessed this church for 60 years. God will bless this church for many years to come if there's a generation that will rise up. As the first half of this verse testifies, we will hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Our determination ought to be doctrinal. This profession of our faith, it needs to be something that is public. It's something that's precious. It's passed down. We're bending together as brethren, as sisters in Christ, with resolve that we're going forward for God. And we see, and in conclusion, I say in conclusion, you say, I'm laughing at you because you're saying point number two and you're saying conclusion. How does that work? Just let me take care of it. A determination that's doctrinal, a determination number two that is dynamic, without wavering. This is talking about a life that is fervent, without wavering, guts for God. The word wavering and without wavering means not leaning or inclining, but remaining firm and unmoving. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And church, it may not be popular to be doctrinal, but we will be dynamic in the right sense, being fervent, without wavering. If it was good enough for my grandparents, it's good enough for me. Why should I change? God says, meddle not with those that are given to change. You change your conviction in my heart. I'm not judging you, by the way, but it makes me stop for a moment and say, okay, why did they do that? And usually it's not something that happens overnight. Now, it may appear that way in a social media post because they've been silent for months, and all of a sudden, normally it comes through family pictures. It comes through new associations of we left Temple Baptist Church and now we're going to River Community Center. Or a posting of a verse that was from the King James Version is now of some other translation. Saying, man, this guy's meddling. Pastor's thinking, I've got a whole lot of cleanup after he's gone. No, I'm just joking. I'm trying to be careful with this. I'm not trying to be facetious or silly, but I believe that in every heart this morning, you understand exactly what's being addressed. And I believe that it needs to be addressed. Because God is telling me to preach this. I don't come in with some harsh or judgmental attitude. I'm preaching this to myself. I want David, Jonathan, Alyssa, Juliana, and Olivia, I had to pause there for a second, to all know that they have a mom and dad, Caleb and Katie Garraway, that are not perfect, but we are going to strive to be principled, and we ain't going to quit. We're not going to cower. We're not going to compromise or give in, give up, give out, give over. We're going to give it all we've got without wavering. Oh, God, give us the strength to keep on keeping on. Dynamic, fervent. Number three and lastly, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us hold fast. This is talking about being diligent. A determination that is diligent. This is talking about a life that is faithful. Hold fast. I'm not going to let it go. Remember Paul? I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Man, he was eager, he was excited about what was to come. And I believe this great joy was born in his heart as a result of holding fast. And as he was teaching Timothy to do this, and you'll find that emphasis in 1 and 2 Timothy of holding fast, continue thou, don't quit, flee youthful lust, follow with the right crowd, all of these things. This was not something that he was just preaching to him and then he was not living. He was living in himself. And there was a diligence. You were diligent for God when you were in your 30s, but now in your 60s, stay in the fight. Don't throw in the towel. Don't lay down the sword. was preaching a conference in Chicago, Illinois, and there was another preacher there. One of the preachers in the mornings, they would have like six different guys preach like 20-minute messages, and you're like, really, that worked? It did. The last guy to preach was a man by the name of Ron Petrick. Your dad actually knew him. Ron Petrick preached a message, and my two boys were with me, and man, we had him sign our Bibles, and I had him write the statement that he preached for about 10 minutes. The statement that he preached was, stay in the fight. He's 89. He said, I want to finish strong and finish well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We will not hear those words if we're not diligent in our determination. That I sought to be doctrinal and dynamic 2 decades ago. Where am I at today? I was talking to Larry Brown. Larry Brown, our pastor, called to have him to preach today. Dr. Larry Brown. Larry Brown couldn't come. He got stuck with me. But Larry Brown had, I guess, passed on my name. I don't know. But Larry Brown, I asked him a few years ago, and he's been preaching for over 60 years. I said, Dr. Brown, what is this? What's the hardest struggle that you have in your life and in your ministry? That's a very pointed question and things. And he said, Brother Garraway, my hardest struggle is at my age staying in the fight. As a preacher, man, preaching in various places, I just want to come in, you know, my natural tendency is just kind of preach something that will tickle the backs of people's ears. Make them feel good, just kind of glide my way to glory, as only he could say it, you know, if you know Larry Brown. Just kind of coast on to be with Jesus. But God has convicted me to not lay down the sword, but to keep standing with the right position and disposition, preaching the truth in love. And by the way, a message like this is preached this morning because of love. Yes. It's not a message of rebuke. I hope that you understand that. And it's hard for you to understand that maybe because you don't know me. But I wish you could know my heart. I could tether myself to a lie detector test. It's true. It's a message of resolve. A message of commitment and of determination and what great joy we get to. He is faithful, that promise. God is faithful. Thank the Lord. He's looking for a generation that will be diligent with their determination, clinging unto the Lord and keeping on, staying in the fight. Faithful to the finish. To the final breath. This morning, as this message has been preached, I want to ask you very candidly, how did God speak to your heart? How has God encouraged you? How has God strengthened you? Think about it right now. What is the takeaway, Lord, from this message that personally applies to my life as a young person, as a child, as an adult, as a grandparent, as a mom, as a father, as a preacher, as a business owner, as a Christian? The question needs to be asked, do you have determination to begin with? Back up even more, do you even have a profession of faith? If you died right now, where will you spend eternity? I echo what our dear brother said, standing behind the pulpit, a word fitly spoken. You may have gotten saved when you were a child. If you don't have that matter settled, you need to get it settled with the Lord. That was my testimony. I supposedly gotten saved when I was a kid. I didn't remember that. I'm not telling you that my parents lied to me. I do presume that I did, air quote, trust in the Lord as my personal Savior, but I had no recollection of that. And I understand it's not a memory that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. And in childlike faith, he may have saved me when I was 4 years old. But how on earth could I go forward in my life gambling the most important thing of existence? Right. And on November 9th, I just celebrated a birthday, 1994, Caleb Garraway told Mom and Dad, I'm not saved. And wise of my parents did not say, oh, well, let me give you some verses of assurance. You don't remember doing that? Yeah, you did that. Patting me on the head, so to speak. Said, well, son, if you don't know that, we need to get that taken care of. Caleb Garraway got born again. I know my memory is not saving me, but I remember the most important experience of life when I trusted in Jesus as my personal Savior. If there's anyone in this room, you may have grown up in this church, and you're struggling with this assurance this knowledge, this profession that Jesus is your personal Savior, you can take care of that this morning, and you will, I promise you, experience liberty and freedom and an uplifted, removed burden like you've never felt before. Knowing in your head and your heart and in your hand that I'm a child of the King. What about it, Christian? Is your determination doctrinal, public, passionate, passed down? Is it fervent? Is it something that's being diligent and we're faithful to the finish?